me once again this morning to 1 John chapter 1. Again, let me remind everyone that on New Year's Eve this year, we will at 5 o'clock be having a very simple fellowship dinner here with the church from Oakland. Just some soup and some sandwiches, and we're going to come together and share a meal with them, and then we have the tapes of the Together for the Gospel conferences, two of them where they have the songs recorded, and we're just going to sit and play through that with the words up on the wall and just sing for about 45 minutes, those glorious hymns. Should be finished by 6:30 or so, if you have another New Year's Eve party to go to. So go ahead and mark that on your calendars, if you will. It'll be New Year's Eve. Yeah. Let's read 1 John beginning at verse 5. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 2 at verse 2. This is the next section. This is really the first section. After the prologue of John's epistle. This is the message, beginning of verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Father, help us again, we would ask, as we come to your word. Father, come in a true sense of humility, sense of brokenness. Father, we come with a sense of need to hear from you, to hear you speak to us through your word. And Father, our prayer is that you may be pleased to do that at this time. And we'll give you all the glory. And we'll give you all the honor, and we'll give you all the praise, in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned that we begin at verse 5 today. We're going to be looking at this next section. Some people look at this section of 1 John verses 5 through 10, actually chapter 2, verse 2, and they see that this is a contrast between two different types of Christians. Some people read this and understand this and teach this, that it's a comparison between Christians who are walking in the light and then those who are in Christ who are not walking in the light, therefore they're not experiencing close fellowship with God. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that is anywhere close to what John is teaching us in these passages. He's making a contrast that we'll see maybe here in a little bit between those who are saved and those who are lost. Remember when we started this, we said that John writes to give assurance to believers. Assurance that they are saved, that they are in Christ. But he also writes to expose those who profess faith in Christ, but yet do not walk in the light of Christ. This isn't, again, a degree of spirituality. This is whether or not one is in Christ or not. The prologue, the first four verses, John sets before us the message of the apostles. The apostles were given the gospel. The apostles were a group of men, a particular group of men. And the Lord in His wisdom and God's purposes in choosing the gospel did not choose a woman. They were men through whom the foundation, through whom this message would be given, that would be the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read that again. In Ephesians chapter 1. I don't want you to forget where that book is. Let's move over to chapter 2 and we'll be at the right passage. Beginning at verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is right after that passage where he brings Jew and Gentile together. He's broken down the dividing wall. He's made out of the two one new man. After setting forth the gospel, that it is the gospel, the message that's given to the apostles that breaks down the dividing wall between two groups of people that literally hated one another, come through such varying backgrounds, such different beliefs, such different religions, such different worldview, and after having heard the gospel with spiritual ears, the divisions, the dividing wall, the law itself in Judaism was broken down, and out of the two, one new man was made. You're now fellow citizens, Jew, Gentile. You're God's household. You're God's family now, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Those are not Old Testament prophets. Those are New Testament prophets. This is why we have apostles first. And any New Testament prophet was tested and tried by whether or not their revelation from God, the word that they got from God, agreed with the message of the apostles. The prophets didn't correct the apostles. The prophet's message, whether they were a true prophet or a false prophet, was connected to the message of the apostles. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, this new thing, this new family, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling, to a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have that reference to foundation again. That familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul writing to the church, and he's talking about in this chapter that's dealing with all the divisions, and there's teachers, different teachers, and the church is being divided because this one's following this teacher, and this one's following this teacher, and this one's having this view, and this one's having that view. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder. I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every teacher, and that's to whom chapter 3 is referring to teachers who come and build either with gold and silver and precious stones, or they build upon something with wood, hay, and stubble. That their teaching will be revealed and discerned and judged by fire one day. That's not talking about Christians who profess faith in Jesus Christ and then live like the devil, yet they just make it into heaven by the skin of their teeth. It's talking about the foundation. And Paul is saying there's only one foundation to which we build upon. The church has only one foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What brings us together, what holds us together, must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. These verses tell us, these first four verses tell us some important things. It tells us some important facts that if we're going to deal honestly with the gospel, if we're going to reveal and declare and teach the gospel that is the foundation of the church, then a few things have to be stressed. The first thing would be the fact that the eternal, when we're dealing with the gospel, when we're speaking the gospel to someone, when we're discussing with someone, we're in conversation with someone, if we are going to be faithful to the gospel, then at some point it has to be stressed that the eternal Son of God, which is eternal life, which is the life, has been historically manifested. That God became man. That God walked upon this earth as the God-man. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ in just a few weeks. We're going to celebrate Christmas, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. And we're celebrating, as Christians, we're celebrating this fact that the eternal Son of God, eternal life, the life, was made manifest to us and came to us. Christmas will not be Christmas unless that's at the heart of all of our activities and all we do. The apostles were given, who gave us the gospel, who gives us the gospel. These apostles, they heard Him. They heard this eternal life. They saw Him. They beheld Him. They touched Him both before the cross and resurrection and after the cross and resurrection. They touched Him after He arose from the dead, after He conquered death. He can say to Thomas, here, put your finger in the nail print holes. Put your hand in my side. He could pass through a door, but He could eat fish. And He just didn't put the fish in His mouth and it dropped to the ground. They touched Him. No one other than the apostles can say that. We saw Him. We beheld Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. Now, this doesn't mean that our faith and our fellowship with the Father and His Son is any less dramatic, any less dynamic, any less real, any less personal? Because the Spirit that dwells within us as Christians is the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Certainly, it is a different experience. Our experience of Christ comes by believing the message of the apostles. What they have written down in His Word. The Spirit of God takes these words, this Word, this message, this gospel, and makes it just as real to us spiritually as if we had touched Him and we had seen Him. Because of that unique relationship between Jesus and the Spirit, and we're getting it in this series on the Holy Spirit with Sinclair Ferguson, that unique relationship, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Christ. John is saying, you must believe our testimony. He's writing to the church and saying, you must believe our testimony if you want to be in fellowship with us and with the Father and with the Spirit. You don't make that up on your own. You don't find your own way. You don't go to Colorado, to the mountains, to find yourself. You find who and what you are in the message that we write and deliver. Now we saw last week that the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel is to produce fellowship, to promote fellowship with the apostles. Again, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. Partnership. Sharing something in common with, participating together with. That's what fellowship is. You have fellowship with us, and to be in fellowship with us is to be in fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Hear this. Biblical fellowship with each other is only possible if we are in fellowship with the message of the apostles and the Father through the Son. That's the only way. Christian fellowship is a spiritual partnership grounded in a common experience of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every Christian in here, every one of us, who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have come through such varying ways and through such different experiences. Some have struggled and wrestled, and some have been brought in very gently. Our goal for our children would be that they so hear of Christ from the first conscious thoughts they have. They're hearing this gospel of the Lord Jesus and seeing it demonstrated amongst a group of believers, that they come to faith in Christ very gently. They come to love the Christ. But some people go through a period of terrible rebellion, horrendous. Have to go through that school of hard knocks to be broken down. Finally come to see their need of a Lord and a Savior. But the point is, we're all brought to the same person. We're brought to the same message. We're brought to participate in the same saving work of Jesus Christ. It took the precious blood of Jesus to save that 5-year-old child that it did to save that 32-year-old just ugly, drug-addicted, alcoholic sinner. It took the death of Christ. You begin to understand the gospel. We begin to understand the gospel when we understand two things. When we come to the place in our lives where we understand two simple truths that's going to be developed over and over again in 1 John, is we come to understand that that there needs to be a satisfaction for a holy God. He needs to be satisfied. We see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as rebels. And all of a sudden we come to see God is angry. He hates sin. He needs to be satisfied. If our view of God doesn't include a need of satisfaction, we don't know the God that's revealed through the apostles. He needs to be satisfied. And then we come to see the second great truth. I can never satisfy Him. I need a substitute. I need someone to do something for me that I can't do. I was wanting to do that and at the end of the message, but I probably won't get to the end of the message, so I want to do it now. Those two truths. If you leave here this morning not thinking of anything else, remembering anything else, just let those two truths just sink into our heads. If I'm connected to the message of the apostles, to the gospel, it's going to be whenever I realize that a holy God needs to be satisfied and must be satisfied. Or I'll spend eternity in hell paying for the penalty of my sins, and they will never, ever be satisfied. Or I come to believe in a substitute that has brought satisfaction in my place. Secondly, the second truth, it's not possible to have a true relationship with God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hear this. There is no relationship with God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We all daily talk with people who will talk about God, who will talk about loving God, but they never talk about Christ. Never talk about being a servant, a slave of Christ. They never talk about wanting to live for the glory of Christ. Oh, I want to believe in God so that I don't go to hell when I die, but to live for Christ now is not a part of their thinking. They've got this concept of God. And again, realizing that every time, and our young people in our Sunday school classes, they're learning that when you say God, when you hear the word God, you automatically think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's God. You talk about God the Father, you talk about God the Son, you can talk about God the Holy Spirit, but to have just a general view of God and a term for God that doesn't include a specific understanding of God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit, you have no relationship with the God of the Bible. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Listen to John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Don't circumvent Christ and come over here and make up some idol, some God that you're comfortable with. The reason we have Christmas is that God came in the flesh, and the reason we have the apostles is so that they could hear Him and see Him and touch Him. John 1:18, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten eternal Son whose birth we're going to celebrate, the only begotten in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has revealed you. Whatever your concept of God is, if it's not seen through Jesus Christ, you don't understand God. You've explained God in your own way. There's something else has explained God to you. And the Word of God, God Himself in Jesus Christ says, I'm the only one that explains this triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the false teachers are saying, there's something beyond the gospel. There's something more than Christ. Go with me real quick to Luke 22. Luke 22. I'm sorry, Luke 10, verse 22. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. How many things? What things? Most things? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You don't know the Father unless the Son chooses to reveal Him to you. You go on in that passage and say, oh, prophets and kings long to see what you're seeing and hear what you're hearing. All the Old Testament prophets, all the Old Testament kings long to see. Because now the Son is here. God in the flesh is right there before them explaining this triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have no fellowship with God, no true relationship with God, unless there is this real, living, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no saving relationship with God without walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal life that was made manifest. He is the life that was with the Father from the beginning that was made manifest. He is the eternal life that was made known. And He is the only eternal life. There is life in none other. I read of a title of a book called The Scandal of Particularity, Unique to Christianity. And Christianity is really the only religion that says, look, there's only one narrow way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's not many roads to heaven. There's not many ways of getting to heaven. There is only one way, and it's a narrow way. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads into life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's the broad road of religion. But it's only through the message of the apostles. Verse 5. Look how it starts. This is the message. What was the message of the apostles? This is the message. And John uses the word order in the original language here to emphasize his point and to make his point. And the emphasis is on the word is. This is the message. This message exists. And it stresses the fact that this is not only an important message. It's the most important message that has ever come from God. It's the most important revelation that God has ever given. It is the biggest revelation. It is the brightest. It is the greatest revelation that has ever come from our triune God. This is not a message among messages. This is the message. This is what the Bible is about. This is what the Word of God is about. All of it is building and working to this message. The Bible is not a message about diets. It's not about getting churches to follow the Daniel diet. It's not a message about how to invest your money. That there's a secret in there, and if you'll find this secret message within the Scripture and you apply it to the stock market, you'll be blessed forever. That's what the false teachers were teaching. Secret knowledge. No, the Word of God, John is saying, this is the message. It's the most important thing that's ever been heard or ever can be heard. The way that he arranges this phrase also stresses that it's a timeless message. It does not, nor can it, change. It can't be modified. It can't be one thing to one person and another thing to another person. It's not one message for older people within the body of Christ. But you know what? Somehow we have to have a different message for the younger people. How are we going to get the young people to stay in church? How are we going to get young people involved? How are we going to keep the older people involved in the ministry? How are we going to help people finish well and finish the race and run all the way through the finish line of life and not stop 40 yards before the finish line? Oh, we got to find some way to keep them involved. We got to find some way to get the kids excited. There's only one message that forms the unity of a church. Message never gets outdated. Young people, it's just one message. This message was good for your grandparents and your great-grandparents. All the way back to those apostles who first heard it. It can't change because the message wasn't made up by the apostles. It was given to them by an immutable, unchanging God. Look at the next phrase. This is the message we have heard from Him. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit originated this message and delivered this message in and through the person of Jesus Christ. We have heard it from Him. This is the third time John uses the word, we have heard. He uses it in verse 1, we have heard. He uses it in verse 3, we have heard. The message that is recorded here in the Word of God is the message that they heard from the lips of Jesus. Now just picture this and think about this. This is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, eternal life, dictating and speaking to them this message. It's Jesus coming and revealing the Father and the Spirit and this triune God, demonstrating all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Go with me to Colossians real quick. Let's read that glorious passage again. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Remember when we looked at that. He gets it all. For by Him all things were created. When you think of creation, you think of this world. It was created by Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, where thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. He's holding all things together. Verse 17. We've got to hurry here. It's Jesus Christ that's holding everything together in our lives. Not some mystical concept of God, of a force, of a power. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Third, look at the next phrase. This is the message we have heard from Him and announce to you. Oh, this is important. This is what we announce. We announce, we proclaim, we declare to you what we heard from Him, who is God in the flesh. This message is not merely information. The Word of God is not just information for us. It's not just something that's interesting. And boy, we open it up. And you know what? Boy, that's kind of neat. And gee whiz, these doctrines of election and predestination. And boy, you know what? It's really interesting stuff. The message that the apostles declare is a command. It's a command. It's an announcement that Jesus is Lord of all. It's a command. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation. If we hear it, kind of like if we're watching television and we're watching our favorite show, our favorite program, and we're watching this program and we're involved in it, we're enjoying it, and all of a sudden across the screen comes an announcement, a bulletin, a news bulletin flashes up on the screen. What do we do? What do you do? Well, I think it's time to go to the refrigerator and get a Pepsi. Well, I'm going to see what's on the other channels. There's an announcement to be made. We sit there and we listen to the announcement. We hear the announcement and then we act upon the announcement. There is a blizzard coming. Everybody run to Walmart. There's an announcement made. There's a tornado spotted in the area. I wish they'd get back to my program. Who are they to disrupt my program? That announcement's not for me. And to ignore the announcement, eternal consequences. When God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaks through the message of Jesus Christ conveyed to the apostles, every man, woman, and child must listen, because you will be judged eternally according to that message. Well, very quickly, we'll finish here. What did he announce? That God is light. God is light. What does that mean? Again, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, never separated, never apart. Where one is, they're always there together. One, they always operate together. It means, one, that this triune Father, Son, Holy Spirit revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and pure and holy and glorious, magnificent, marvelous, wonderful. God is light. He's holy. He's something completely other than we are or ever will be. He's holy. God is light. And then secondly, it carries the idea that God is truth. It is the light that comes into darkness. It is light, truth, that reveals all falsehood, everything that's not real, everything that no matter what it looks like, here comes the light, and once the light shines upon it, it's revealed. Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the one who shines into all the dark corners and expose. The false teachers were saying Jesus isn't enough. Oh, he's a little light. But listen to us and we'll give you a greater light. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is revealed in Christ. To worship Christ, to worship in spirit and truth, is to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as He's revealed in this glorious new covenant centered in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that there's been a satisfaction made to the holy justice of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that He's my substitute. He took my place. And then finally, this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. No darkness in God. And the way this is phrased, there is no darkness. No, not, none, double negative, emphasized, not an ounce, not a speck, not a hint of darkness. None at all. Light is positive, darkness is negative. And John, we're going to see in these next verses, he's using all these contrasts between light and darkness, right and wrong, life and death, faith and unbelief, truth and falsehood. That's why this isn't speaking of the degrees of Christians and good Christians and bad Christians. This is what a Christian is. It's one who's in the light. And if you're in darkness, you're not a Christian. And we don't play this game of, well, sometimes I walk in the light and sometimes I walk in darkness, not if you're a Christian. And this could be the most encouraging thing to us this morning. If by God's grace, the Spirit of God has opened our hearts and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never be in darkness. We can't. We've been brought into the light. And a part of being in that light is being willing to say, I sin. Not that I'm a sinner. Everybody, Christian or non-Christian, will readily admit that they're a sinner. But once we've come into the light of Jesus Christ and seeing satisfaction and substitution, as we walk in this light, a very real part of it is being able to say, I sin. And confess that. And as we confess that, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, we got to stop. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anything else other than Christ is wrong, is false, and is death. In Christ, we walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's stand.